This morning, it is a great joy as we begin 2024 together as Crawford Baptist Church once again to return to our systematic exposition of God's Word. And we are in 1 Timothy, and we're in a series that I've entitled Foundations of Christian Ministry. Foundations of Christian Ministry. And we're studying 1 Timothy, number one, because it's a book of the Bible. Amen. This is God's written and inspired Word for us today. This book was written, we know, in order to teach us how we are to conduct ourselves in church, if you will, how we're to behave in church. There is a right way to behave, conduct yourself in church, and a wrong way, just like at your house. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. At school, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And that's because God is the God who has created everything. He is absolute. He has defined and declared what is right and what is wrong to His universe. And so there is a right way to do church. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him and to help them get back on the right track there in that important city of Ephesus. And I would say that Mobile also is an important city for us because this is where God has us planted as our hub for gospel ministry around the world. Let me this morning read, if I may. I'm going to go ahead and pick up in chapter 1, verse 1, and read down to verse 17. And we're not going to preach all that today. We've already done that. This is our fifth sermon in these verses, but I just want you to get the context. We had Isaiah 9:6. We had Matthew chapter 1 in recent weeks. You know, we've had Pastor Jared come in last week and preach. I mean, I'll tell you, these brothers did a phenomenal job in filling the pulpit, preaching God's Word to the gathered saints of God, and we were able to watch two of those online while sick and one out of town for Christmas, and then last week we had the joy of being back here, and I'm so grateful to be back again today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. We're going to focus today on verses 12 through 17 this morning. The Word of God says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith. But the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. For some, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and godless, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral persons, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And here we come to our text really for today. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Big verse today. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray one more time, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your written word that we have. It is a treasure. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. I pray that your word would be, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That it would grant us wisdom as we study the scripture now in its context and apply it to our lives in this church. Lord, we ask for your help now in this moment. This is a supernatural moment. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay attention. Help us to focus our minds and our hearts and to listen and to learn, to be instructed and to be transformed during this time of teaching from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, amen, brothers and sisters. Again, it is so good to see you and to be back with you. Let me just remind you quickly as we move through to where we need to be this morning in the sermon this morning. In our first sermon, which I entitled Foundations of Christian Ministry, we covered verses 1 and 2. And we learned that Christian ministry is according to the commandment of God. It's dependent on our knowledge of God and enabled by the resources of God. We studied carefully verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Then we studied the goals of Christian ministry in verses 3 through 5. Christian ministers must confront false teaching, and there is much of that still to this day. We must confront false teaching, communicate faithful teaching, and cultivate fervent love. That is a goal that we have for Christian ministry, those three things based on the text. And then on December the 10th, we looked at verses 6 through 11, and we also were able that day, if you remember, to baptize three precious people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But on that day, we talked about the proper use of God's law. False teachers mishandle the law of God, and faithful teachers accurately handle the law of God. And so let me give you the big idea that I have put together for these verses, and let me walk you through these truths this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. And the big idea really is I address it to the Christian. Because to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must be born again. Now, if you're not born again, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful that you are here. I want you to hear, we are happy you are here. We are thankful you are here because faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, right? Romans 10, 17. And so how does one get saved? How does one grow in Christ? It is through the hearing, the preaching, the teaching, the reading, the studying of God's divine word. This is the word of the living God that we are reading and preaching this morning. So the big idea is, Christian, we should be thankful for God's grace, for God's gospel, and for God's mercy. And they're all three intertwined. And without the gospel, we have neither grace nor mercy. And so let me review what we covered in that other sermon here. Number one was be thankful for God's grace, verses 12 through 14. We looked at that the last time I was able to be with you. But look at verse 12. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It was overflowing with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul begins this little section of the letter with gratefulness. He is so thankful, so blessed, overflowing with gratitude that God has saved him and also also that God has called him into gospel ministry, into the service of the gospel, because God had regarded him faithful, putting him into service. In other words, by entrusting Paul with the gospel, Christ has made him trustworthy and faithful. And Paul is blown away. That's what you see in verse 13. He said, you know, I was formerly, I was a blasphemer. I spoke evil of God. I slandered God. That's who I was. I showed God disrespect. You blaspheme when you show those in authority, moms and dads or teachers or coaches or whomever it may be, when you show disrespect, you are blaspheming that person and their character. He was a persecutor. He harassed and mistreated other people. In fact, it went so far that he was in the Legacy Standard Bible here, it says he was a violent aggressor. He loved seeing people in pain and suffer for following Christ. That's who Paul was. And so Paul is writing here now to encourage Timothy. You're in a hard spot. You're in the church in Ephesus. It's a difficult ministry assignment. And I don't know of any ministry assignments that are not difficult. They're all different. But Paul is writing here to encourage Timothy to keep on keeping on. You see, the Christ who saves you is the Christ who strengthens you to do what he calls you to do. He's saying, Timothy, be encouraged. And he uses himself as Exhibit A here. Paul does this. Notice this. He says there that, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Do you see that in your Bible there? This does not mean that Paul was not guilty. In fact, just the opposite. Paul was guilty. And God holds every sinner accountable for every sin. I was listening to a sermon and with our family. We started this, in fact, on the way in this morning to church. And it talks about that we will give an account for every careless word that we speak. God gives nobody a free pass when it comes to their sin. Paul needed mercy and grace because as a sinner, he was saturated with ignorance and unbelief. Before his conversion, Paul was just like the false teachers in Ephesus. He was twisting the gospel, misusing the law, and all of these things. And again, Paul is Exhibit A today that God can and does save all types of sinners. And so he's trying to encourage him. You're in a tough spot, but hey, I was a tough guy. I know I was short. The Bible says I didn't look good. I didn't have a solid preaching voice like many people you may know. He's a Danny DeVito of rabbis. Wouldn't scare anybody. But God worked powerfully through him. God found him where he was as a blasphemer, a persecutor, using violence against Christians in the church. And according to the grace of our Lord, he was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God burst into his life and saved him and forgave him and adopted him and began the process of spiritual growth in his life. Christ Jesus came to him, saved him, and began changing him. And listen, Paul never got over it. We can scarce take it in. Did we not just sing those words a few moments ago? And we can scarce take it in that God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin. And can you say that this morning? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Can you say, God loves me? Can you say God sent his Son, his perfect eternal Son, to live a life of perfect righteousness, which none of us has done, in order that he might die in your place, Listen, he has paid the penalty for your sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Grace is amazing because it saves wretches, not because it puts a final polish on nice people. There are no nice people. This is why at work they curse. It's why at school they curse, because again, it's what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And so if you're one who is fond of profanity, and many unsaved people are, and even believers still wrestle with that condition after being saved, but that's where sanctification comes in. Listen, so regeneration in God's grace saves wretches. Doesn't put a final polish on nice, sweet people. You cannot be saved until you're first lost. You cannot be freed unless you are first enslaved. And so grace here appears in verse 14. It's the first time the word actually appears in the text, but the entire passage is saturated with the concept of grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace describes what God has done for his people, not what his people do for him. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing of God. And Paul has received it. Look, it's overflowing. It is super abundant grace in his life. This is where he is and what he has. And before his conversion, Paul lacked faith and love. It says there in the text, right, in verse 14. Then the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I mean, saving faith comes, believing faith comes as a gift from God. We saw that a few weeks ago, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We know that from those verses. The ability to love God and love others is also a gift from God. It is by the grace of God. Romans 5:5, because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's how we get the love of God. So we're to be thankful for God's grace. Now, we pick up with new stuff today. Verse 15. Let's focus in on the gospel. As the table sits before us, we call it the Lord's table. This is the Lord's Supper. It's the communion service that we do once a month here at Crawford Baptist Church. So the elements on the table are pointing us to the person and his work, Jesus Christ. And notice in chapter 1 and verse 15, very important verse. If you want to use this as your memory verse of the week, hey, that is fine and okay, fine and dandy. All right, verse 15. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. It literally says, faithful is the word, if you look that up in the original language. Faithful is the word. This phrase appears five times in the pastoral epistles. What are the pastoral epistles? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, right? Those three letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and then Titus, his other son in the faith. Five times we see it is a trustworthy saying mentioned there in the text. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And on two of those occasions, Paul adds on, as you see here in verse 15, deserving full acceptance. Here in verse 15 and also in chapter 4, verse 9. And so this statement of truth is something that is known by the church. It is important for the church. Paul is making sure that Timothy understands this is a significant statement. This is it. And why is Paul stressing this in the flow of this letter that we have? Remember, nothing happens in a vacuum. There is always a context at play. And if you remember back to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching myths and endless genealogies. They were inaccurately teaching the law of God. They were not teaching, we would say today, they were improperly teaching the Bible. They were not teaching the Bible the way that God intended for the Bible to be taught. These false teachers were teaching something known as synergism. And synergism is a works salvation. Synergism says that in the act of salvation, the sinner works along with the work of God in that process. Rather than monergism, where God is the one who saves sinners by grace. I'll refer you to Ephesians chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. And you can read, and really, the Bible teaches that in salvation, it is God who saves. It is God who initiates that. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. If God does not intervene in your life, read John 6. God must first intervene in a person's life before they have any desire to know Christ and to come to Christ. This is the message of the Scripture that we see throughout the Bible. And so here's the thing. The false teachers were using the Bible wrongly. They taught a religious moralism. Do good. Be good. Be good. Do good. Listen, their teaching conflicted, did not line up with the Bible's teaching of Christ, grace, and faith. And today, if we are not careful, we add in something to Jesus and we slander God. And we move from a monergism to a synergism. Now, in your sanctification, yes, we are active and working in that, beloved. It's what the Scriptures teach. But these false teachers are doing great harm to the church of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 11, Paul had written that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the measure of all sound teaching. And in chapter 1, verse 15, now where we are, he lays it out. In only 8 Greek words, Paul summarizes the gospel message in 8 Greek words. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Now, Paul loves saying in his letters, Christ Jesus, right? In fact, 25 times in Paul's writings, you'll see him refer to Jesus. We typically say Jesus Christ, right? We just do. We typically do. But Paul is saying, and this was his preferred way, 25 times he says Christ Jesus, okay? If you say Jesus Christ, if you say Christ Jesus, it's okay. Either way is fine. I'm just pointing out a consistency in Scripture. 25 times he says Christ Jesus, right? And then 6 times he says Jesus Christ. But bound up in these two words is all that he is. You see, the word Christ literally means the anointed king, who came to redeem sinners, to deliver sinners from sin's power and punishment. That's who Christ is. Jesus is the name of the one who was conceived in the womb of Mary and born with what we call the virgin birth. Matthew 1:21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. That's the memory verse that's in the bulletin even today. Kind of a throwback to Christmas, right? But still, it's good any time of the year. That's why I just went ahead and kept it. I'd intended this to be on the 17th of December. So again, 1 Timothy 1:15 is a fine verse if you want to substitute. Please devote yourself to learning Scripture. Please don't just leave your bulletin in the chair, on the floor, in the rack under your chair. Please don't do that. Please take that bulletin home with you. Please, 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 let's learn Scripture together and with our children and our youth and as families. Let's learn the Word of God. Pick a memory verse and focus. One verse a week should not kill any Christian wanting to walk with God. Amen? Let's do that. Christ then is the anointed king who has come to redeem and to save and to defeat evil and sin. Jesus is that human name. It's the name of the one who's been conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he did. He came into the world. You see that in the text? He came into the world. This implies two things. Number one, preexistence. In other words, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. God the Father is eternal God. God the Son is eternal God. God the Holy Spirit is eternal God. They never had a beginning. I cannot explain that. It is my presupposition. It is what the Bible teaches. And so our authority is a revelational epistemology. Two big words, okay? We can handle them. 2024, we're big boys and girls. In other words, what we know, epistemology, is based upon what God says in His Word. The Bible is to be our ultimate authority. Do I have it all figured out? Heavens, no. Who does? How can our pea brains try to conceive of an eternal God in everything He's speaking to you and me in His Scripture? It's why when you go back, and I started reading through Genesis and stuff this year, and we'll focus on John and all of these different things and follow a plan and all of that in the Bible. I'm going to be doing that. And every time you read through Genesis, you're reminded of things you knew and forgotten. You're just strengthening things that you are remembering. And then you're going to find some things deep in there probably that the Lord will show you and teach you as you read the Word that you hadn't seen ever before. You'll never exhaust God's Word by reading and rereading and studying. And by the way, on reading plans, I encourage a slow, careful plan. If you don't get the whole week's stuff done in 1 week, it's okay, just so you're in the Word. I'd rather read and learn something and be blessed and encouraged and convicted and strengthened and conformed to the image of Christ than just simply, I'm a box checker, y'all. Some of y'all are like me. If it's a rule, if it's a guideline, if it's a requirement, man, deep in my DNA, I got to do that. And the sooner the better. Some of you don't care. And that's deep in your DNA, I guess. And we're all flawed by sin and whatever DNA you get. Yeah, right? But I'm just saying, hey, if you're going to read it, let's learn from it. Let's just don't say, in community group, yes, I've already read the whole book of Genesis. Where are you? I've got through Leviticus already, first week. Yeah. You better search your heart before you take the bread and the cup, all right? All right? We know better than that, brothers and sisters. All right? But seriously, we just need to be in the Word. If you're I'm a slow reader. I wish I could read 4 books a night like Dr. Albert Mohler. I can't do that. It's okay. I'm not a Spurgeon. I'm not a Mohler. I'm me. And I got to be the best me I can be through the power of the Holy Spirit in me. All right? That's not my sermon. We got to get back. All right? Pre-existence. He came into the world, speaks of His pre-existence, but it also speaks, of course, of the incarnation, when the eternal Son of God became man, when He's conceived in the womb of Mary, was born, and He lived as a human being on this planet in our place. The word world there in the verse refers to the world of humanity, blind, lost, spiritually dead, condemned to hell. It was into this world of sinners, of darkness and unbelief that Jesus came. And why did He come? Paul uses this verb 29 times. Amen for this verb. We've sung about this verb. We've rejoiced in this verb. I pray you don't just stand there like a knot on a log or a wooden Indian outside a cigar store. That goes way back. Only about 4 of you know that one. Oh, I was, as we were singing, I'm just wanting to wave my hands, hold that big LSB 25-pound Bible up in the air. I'm just wanting to, you know, sometimes you just want to run around, and that's not who we really are as Baptists, but, you know, it's just, if this stuff just grabbed you and you really understood what you were singing earlier, it's hard to stay still if you just grasp God's great love for you. And so if you're here and unsaved, why not say, Lord, man, I blow it. I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for sinners, and I am one. I'm a lawbreaker. That's what the word sinner means. I am a lawbreaker. Now, the Jews used the word sinner in Jesus' day to refer to a certain group of folks that they didn't like too much. The Gentiles, that'd be most of us. We ain't got a shot. Jesus, you can see that used that way in Galatians 2:15. Jesus refers to all of fallen humanity as sinners. Lawbreakers. We violated God's law, sinners by nature. And listen to me. Lawbreakers who do not turn around are on a collision course with the one true and living God. They will face God's judgment. That's the bad news. The good news is, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save, to rescue, to deliver, to redeem, to adopt into his own family. Whom did he come to get? Sinners. These people we talked about in earlier verses there, the lawless, the rebellious, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the godless, those who kill their fathers or mothers, murderers, sexually immoral persons, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, those who lie under oath even. That doesn't mean anything in our day, does it? And whatever else is contrary to sound or healthy teaching. Listen, the point of those verses is, yes, the false teachers are misusing the law, but we all must understand when the law is used rightly, we all see we stand justly under the wrath of God. If I receive justice, I go to hell. We must grasp this by God's grace. Father, help us. Holy Spirit, help us get this. We are lawbreakers. The demand of the law can only be met in Jesus Christ. And Paul ends this part by saying, among whom I am foremost. You know, Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. He'd been a false teacher. He'd been a blasphemer. He'd been a persecutor. He'd been a violent aggressor. And yet God has saved me. Let's be thankful, church, for the gospel, for God's gospel. The third thing before we go to the Lord's table, be thankful for God's mercy. And they all are intertwined together, as I have said. This is verses 16 and 17. Oh, and do not miss 16. Notice it. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy. That word mercy means Paul did not get what he deserved. Grace means he got what, you know, Paul deserved punishment. Paul deserved hell. God did not give him what he deserved. Grace, God gave him favor and blessing because God said, I'm going to give you favor and blessing. Paul was shown mercy. He didn't get what he deserved. And by saving Paul, Jesus demonstrated all his patience. That word right there, patience, y'all see that? He says, for this reason, I was shown mercy so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. That word patience is something, you know, has anybody ever told you don't pray for patience? We've all heard that. Because to get patience, you're going to have to go through some trying situations. Well, here's the thing. You're going to go through trying situations anyway. And we need patience. That word patience is macrothumia. It means macro, long or great, thumia, hot, long at getting hot. Another way to explain that word is it means you have a long fuse. And I know some brothers and sisters who like to brag about having a short fuse. I got a temper! By golly! I ain't having it. That's not spiritual maturity. Again, there's a right way to do your family and your church, and there's a wrong way to do your family and to do your church. And by God's grace, we're studying 1 Timothy so we can have foundations for Christian ministry, so we can be the church that glorifies God. But if we're going to be the church that glorifies God, we have to be the people of God who do things the way the book teaches us to do them. And so may God help us to work through our issues. May God help us to learn and to be transformed and to be convicted of sin that may have been in our lives for a long, long time that's covered over by different things, but we need to deal with sin. No one gets a pass on their sin. That's why we're thankful for God's grace. That's why we're thankful for God's gospel. Here is why we're thankful for God's mercy. See? So Paul's point here is that Jesus was patient with him, the foremost, the chief of all sinners, so no one is beyond the reach of his grace and mercy. No one is beyond his reach. Paul was living proof that God can save any sinner. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you see, our mission in 2024 is to disciple people. That is to win them to faith in Christ, and then to help train and teach and get them plugged in to a local church. This is our mission. And for us to be effective, we need to be able to tell people, hey, God saves sin. It doesn't matter. On one hand, it doesn't matter. Listen, any sin matters. But our God is so gracious and merciful. I will never tell you it is okay to sin. It is not. It is not. But God is gracious and merciful. This has been an issue within Christianity now for 2,000 years. And even longer if you understood the Old Testament properly. Because we're saved by grace in the Old Testament. We're saved by grace in the New Testament. We're saved by grace today. But I want you to hear Paul's argument in this verse is, hey, if God will save a sinner like me, I have put people to death for worshiping Jesus. I have delighted in watching followers of the way suffer. Today, from our perspective, historically, it's like when Hamas rapes women and slits their throats. We're repulsed, and rightly so. This is like Paul, in a sense. Not that he raped, I'm not saying that, but do you understand? He was a violent aggressor. Before his conversion, he would love to have had us beaten, whipped, thrown into prison, taunted to renounce our faith in Christ. That was him, and God saved him. And he was never the same. Paul began this passage for this morning in verse 12 with gratefulness, and he ends it with a doxology, praising God for who he is. Look in verse 17 as we head to the Lord's table. Paul says, now, I mean, he's pumped up right here, y'all. You can't read this flat, okay? He just said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let that sink in. Among whom I am foremost. I'm a better sinner than you. I was a worse, more horrible sinner than you. That's what he's saying. And I think that ought to be our spirit for each one of us, really. And he says, hey, God is using me as an example to show his great patience in saving sinners and having mercy upon sinners, not giving them what they really deserve. And then he breaks out into praise. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, the words Paul used to praise God size up the character of God who has the capacity to make good on the stunning promise. It is a stunning promise to save sinners for eternal life through Christ Jesus. Go back to that word, patience. I have had issues. Probably we all have had some issues with being long at getting hot. Turn it off. Why? Put it up. Why? You shall not lust after another man's wife. Why? You should not steal. Why? What you see in your children is often what the Heavenly Father sees in you. So what does this mean? Now, there's a law. When we break the law, there are consequences. This is no TV, no phone, no tablet, no food. No, just kidding on that one. No water for you for a week. All right. No, that one's hyperbole. We've got to take our sin seriously. It is sin that causes you and me to defy God and honestly to hate God because we want to be the God of our own life. That's the essence of sin. And Paul is describing the greatness of this God who will save you if you will turn from your sin and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of the ages. That is, God, as we've said already, is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is immortal. That means he will never know death, decay, or loss of strength. God is impervious to corruption and death. He's immortal. He can't be stopped. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He is immortal. Nothing will slow him down. I'm slowing down. Well, not me, but my body and my mind. But God never has those effects. He's invisible. He can only be known by a self-revelation. And thank God that he has revealed himself. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, referring to Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, John 14:9 again, look to Jesus Christ. He's a chip off the old block. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. This is New Testament, by the way. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that would be Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has unpacked him. If we want to know what God our Father is like, we look to Jesus. He is the King of the ages. He is immortal. He is invisible. God is the only God. There is no one like God, period. He is unique. This is a fundamental truth of Scripture. God alone is worthy of, as it says here in those last words of verse 17, God alone is worthy of honor, that is esteem and reverence, and he's worthy of glory. That's the praise we give God because of who he is, and it's forever and ever. Amen. Christian, we should be thankful for God's grace. We should be thankful for God's gospel. We should be thankful for God's mercy. Look at verse 15 and 16 one more time, and we're going to move to the Lord's Supper in just a moment. It is a trustworthy saying. It's a faithful word. You can take this to the bank. It's deserving your full acceptance. Why? Because God says it in his word. And here it is. Don't miss it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No matter how much of a failure you're feeling right now, no matter how many times you've blown it, immorality, rebellion, smart mouth, sassy, profanity, stealing, saying words that just hurt people, cut people deeply, handling real issues in inappropriate ways. That list goes on and on and on, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Listen, the Word of God says that God has sent, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the likes of you. And the teachers may not really think much about you and your future. Sometimes parents have a hard time. I'm going to tell you this. The God who begins the good work in you is going to continue that good work on the day of Christ Jesus. What he starts, he does not stop. You'll be conformed, you'll be justified, and you're going to be glorified. I'm trying to say, if you're here today and you just don't know, and you're struggling, and honestly, I'm struggling over things. Aren't you? Can we be real in the room? I mean, none of us are perfected yet. We struggle. That says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I need Christ. Christian of 50, 60 years, or 30 years, or 3 months, we need to look to Christ and feed on the gospel of Christ and know that as we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's verse 15. Look, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Look at verse 16, and I'll be done. Again, yet for this reason, I was shown mercy so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience, all that long suffering, all that. He's been patient with you. And the way he was with Paul, it's an example of how he is with you. You're alive today. You're sitting here paying attention, as best I can discern. God's given you a brain to think, if you'll think. And when the light of his word shines into our contaminated, sinful minds, we're able, through the Holy Spirit, to understand truth. And if today you're understanding, if the lights are beginning to come on, If the lines are beginning to come together, call upon him and be saved today. The gospel is good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And what did he do? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who will call on the name of the Lord, for everyone who will turn from their sin, repentance, and believe, trust in Christ, will be reconciled to God forever. Listen, there is hope on the first Sunday of 2024 for you. Struggling Christian, there's hope for you, for me. Unsaved person, there's hope for you. You're not here by accident. Look to Christ. Call out to Christ. Trust in Christ. I plead with you. Do it today. We may not have tonight or tomorrow. As we move to the Lord's table this morning, the Lord's table is a special time of worship for the Christian, the follower of Christ. We have two responses to the message this morning. Response number one this morning is for the believer in this room. And the plates are going to be passed in just a moment by our deacons. And for those of you who are believers and you are trusting in Christ and you're willing to pray and confess your sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let the truth of this message encourage you, give you hope, provide a spiritual cleansing for you, a new beginning. God's mercies are new every morning. This is a time for you to study your own heart through the light of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit who resides within you as a believer. If you need the Lord, call out to him. Call out to him. He is faithful. He will not cast away anyone who comes to him with truth. Come to him today. Come to him. Pastor Jared's going to come and lead us in our preparation for the Lord's table. Let's worship at the table. And then the second response, I didn't forget,